Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and we are one church meeting together in many different ways right now. And if you are online with us right now, thank you so much for joining with us this morning in the room. It is so good to sing with you. We just sang one of my favorite hymns. I tell my wife every time we sing this hymn, how deep the Father's love for us. I'm like, this, please, please, I won't hear it, but please sing this at my funeral. This is just one of my favorite songs. Like, boy, that's just the theme of my life, how deep the Father's love for us. So we are in so make sure, if you're still around when I die, make sure my wife does what I'm asking her to do, okay? That'd be really, really helpful. And she's not going to not do that, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, we are in a series called The Way, 12 Rules for Living an Inspired Life. And we're getting these rules from a man named James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who was also a pastor, a leader in the early church. And he helped a church through a very difficult time. Very difficult time. And he wrote this letter to coach, to strengthen, to challenge, and to build up Jesus' followers in difficult times, that we would have God's wisdom together. And James gives these rules, these 12 rules, as to help us live an inspired life. And as he gives these rules, he has two passions that are driving him, at least two passions that are driving him as he's writing this letter. The first passion is that we, his readers, would seek to squeeze out of every difficulty in life that we encounter all the good that God has for us in the difficulty. That's one of his passions. The other passion is one that Tim Prince mentioned a few weeks ago in chapter 2 of make your action show your true beliefs, is that you and I would move from simply being professors of faith, having a profession of faith in Jesus, to being possessors of faith. We would have a true, vitalized, moving, living relationship with the living God, that we would hear God's heart in the gospel and in his word and in the rules and the principles that he's giving to us. So we would hear God's heart in those and live them out and live them out. So rule number one was let mercy triumph over judgment. Rule number two was make your actions show your true beliefs. Rule number three, last week, tame your tongue. And this week, rule number four, get wisdom from above and not from below. Wisdom. Wisdom. What is it? Why do we need it? And how do we get it? That's what we're talking about today. If you have a Bible on your app, a hardcover, or online when you're here, please open up your Bible. We're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 this morning. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And for those of you who might be new and joining us for the first time or a couple times here, just so you know, after we read the Bible, we love the Bible. Without the Bible, we wouldn't be in relationship with God, and we wouldn't know anything about God. And so we want to honor God and honor the Bible by, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and then we all together, wherever you are, it's going to be really fun if you're listening to me right now in County Market. I want you to say, thanks be to God. Okay? So here's God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who is wise, James asks? Who has understanding? He talks about the meekness of wisdom, or wisdom from above and wisdom from below. This section is all about wisdom. What is wisdom? He begins, it's not just this section, but James' whole letter, quite frankly, is concerned about helping the reader, you and me, his original audience and us, gain wisdom. He opens his letter this way. Verse 5 of chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, if we lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. God loves to give us wisdom. Will we ask him for it? Will we ask him for it? What is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing and creating relationships. It's having a certain understanding of the relationships of life and bringing things together that seem like they shouldn't go together or can't go together. It's bringing them together. It's wisdom is seeing how reality works, how God's heart is reflected in creation, how God's heart is reflected in creation, and then we're aligning our hearts with who God is, with what he has done in our daily lives. Wisdom is more than simply having knowledge. Wisdom is more than simply knowing the truth. Wisdom is more than simply having good morals. You can have all those things and not be wise. Wisdom is knowing, having an understanding of how to apply the right truth in the right proportion in the right circumstance. That's what wisdom is. It's about relationships. Sometimes it's helpful to see wisdom in life by looking outside, or at a section of life, and so let's just pick up sports for a second. One pastor talked about it this way, and it resonated with me because I lived through this transition. Back in the late 1990s, early 2000s, there was a huge transition that was going on in the NBA between the greats that I loved to watch, Michael Jordan, Patrick Ewing, Charles Barkley, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, you know, a three-inch vertical who was one of the best players in the NBA I've ever had. And there was a new crop of NBA players that were coming up. Now, they're all retired now. This shows how old this was, right? New crop were Shaquille O'Neal, Grant Hill, Kobe Bryant. Now, this new generation was faster, had more stamina, arguably in some senses, more skills. And they had a strong knowledge of the game. They'd been playing it for so long and for a long time as well. And they had a certain number of victories under their belt as well. But everybody looking at the older generation and the newer generation knew and would say, even the younger generation would say this. You put the older generation on a team against the younger generation, the older team is going to win every time. One, Shaquille O'Neal said it best. The older generation had a knowledge, an understanding of the game that the younger generation just did not have. The older generation saw relationships on the court. They saw passing lanes that the younger generation didn't see. They were able to anticipate in ways that the younger generation couldn't anticipate because they've been playing the game for so long. They had a wisdom about the game of basketball that you can only get over time and can't be rushed. And no matter how much skill, no matter how much strength, no matter how much energy you have, you can't compete with wisdom. You can see wisdom in music. There are certain songs that if I started to sing them, you would love those songs. Well, maybe not because I'm singing them, but because there's a wisdom to certain songs that are just make them timeless. In all different genres of music, there's certain art that when you look at it, everybody says, that's beautiful. Why? Wisdom. That artist knew how to bring things together that other artists just aren't able to do. There's a wisdom there. And just like with sports, and just like with music, and just like in the arts, there's a certain kind of wisdom to living that we need. That we need. Wisdom is about understanding life, God's heart, God's world, how we're put together as human beings made in God's image, and then living that out, that understanding in our decisions, in our conversations, with every interaction that we have. Wisdom is more than clever little sayings that you can post on the wall. As Tim Prince talked about last week, wisdom is knowing how to tame your tongue. It's not so much about what you say, but when and how, in what measure, and to whom. It's wisdom. What is wisdom? The ability to understand the relationship between God's heart reflected in creation, how we're made as human beings, knowing truths, having that knowledge, but learning to apply it in every decision, every conversation, in every relationship that we're a part of. Why do we need wisdom? We need wisdom, James says, in this section here. We need wisdom so that you and I can live a beautiful, inspired life. One that you and I are made by God to live. Verse 1, James says this. Who's wise? Who's understanding? He asks this question. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, wisdom isn't just simply having a knowledge about life. It's about worked out in our daily decisions. You can see wisdom in our conduct. James says, by good conduct. Now, good conduct is a helpful translation here, but I think there's a better translation for the words that James is using here. One other version, the New International Version, talks about how by a good life. You can see wisdom and understanding in somebody's good life. Let me press just a little bit more here. The New Testament, if you didn't know this, the New Testament is written in a language called Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And in the Greek language, the ancient Greek language, there are two words that we translate good. One was good, it means moral. The other is good, means beautiful. And the James is using in this sentence here, a beautiful life, a beautiful life. You can tell wisdom in somebody's life because they are living a beautiful life increasingly, a beautiful life. Now, we've been talking a lot about the rules, and we're calling this series The Way, 12 Rules to Living an Inspired Life. But we have not talked much about the inspired life. Where does the inspired life come from? Why do we call this series an inspired life? It's because of this verse. A beautiful life is an inspired life. A life built on wisdom, God's wisdom. A wisdom from above, a wisdom from God who God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Learn from me and I'll show you how to live. This is the kind of life that James is after in this letter, so that no matter what we're going through, wisdom is being brought into our lives from God, and it's starting to work itself out into our lives in all of our conversations, in all of our relationships, in all of our decisions for a beautiful, inspired life. Why do we need wisdom? For an inspired life. Why do we need wisdom? Because life is complex. And truths are complex. And how to apply those truths, it's complex. One of my favorite sections of the Bible is the book of Proverbs, which is a book dedicated to wisdom. And one of my favorite proverbs in the book of Proverbs is this proverb, 25, Proverbs 25, verses 5 or 4 and 5. I love this one. Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Fair enough? If someone says something stupid, don't say something stupid in return. You're going to show yourself you're just as stupid as they are. Right? The next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. When someone does something dumb, do something dumb in response. And then they'll see that they're being dumb. Well, which one is it? This is a contradiction. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Is that a contradiction? No. When do you answer a fool according to his folly and when don't you? It depends. That's why we need wisdom. That's why we need wisdom. We can't just know the truths. We need to apply the truths. The book of Proverbs says this about wisdom. Why is wisdom, why don't we need it so much? He says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Get wisdom, he says. Though it costs you everything you have, get understanding. So many conversations I have as a person, a parent, and a pastor are about wisdom. I know what's right. How does it work itself out? How does it work itself out? We need it. Negatively, without wisdom, our lives are going to be characterized by disorder and destruction in relationships. With wisdom, we can live an inspired life where we're bringing people and relationships together. James talks about what the beautiful life can be that we're made for. This is verse 17. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and sincere. That's what wisdom, God's wisdom, gets worked out into life. This is an inspired life. This is a beautiful life that James is about. The opposite. We can see the opposite of a beautiful life. James doesn't flesh it out as fully. He's got some words for it. It's filled with disorder and every vile practice, but we can look at it as the opposite of these. What's the opposite of peaceable? Argumentative. What's the opposite of gentle? Harsh in response. What's the opposite of being open-minded and open to reason? Closed-minded and stubborn. What's the opposite of being full of mercy? Full of judging and condemning others. The opposite of being honest and sincere. Untruthful. Characterized by flattery or gossip, depending on who you're with and how you want to get through life. If I'm choosing who I want to hang out with, I want to hang out with someone who's pure, peaceable, open to reason, full of mercy. If I'm choosing who I want to avoid, it's not easy. It's not difficult to make that decision. I want to stay away from someone who's argumentative, closed-minded, stubborn, full of condemnation. And if I don't know they're gossiping to me, I know that someday they're going to gossip about me to somebody else. Beautiful life comes with wisdom. Now, for some of you who are familiar with Jesus' teachings, James is getting this beautiful life, this inspired life from Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Wisdom from above is first of all pure and peacemaking, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy. Where does James get that from? From the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. Blessed are the pure of heart, Jesus says. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who show mercy, Jesus says. James is just learning and applying what he learned from Jesus, to you and me. Because Jesus is the very wisdom of God who's come to be with us. This is Jesus' life, pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, sincere. It's what Jesus lived like. And what James wants us to do is to live like Jesus as well. And that requires wisdom. It requires wisdom. How do we get it? How do we get the kind of wisdom that James offers to us, that God wants us to have, so that we can live a beautiful life, the way that we're made to live in this world until we see Jesus face to face? First, we have to answer a very important question for ourselves that nobody else can answer for us. Nobody else can answer this question for us. Only you and I. We have to answer this question for ourselves. And this is the question: what kind of life do I want? What kind of life do I want? Again, James shows us two different kinds of life, two different kinds of living. Verse 16, it's a disordered life, and it's filled with all kinds of vile practices, close-minded, full of judging and condemning others, quick to anger, favoritism, gossip and flattery, slander, filled with all kinds of vile practices. And then there is, verse 17, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. We have to make a decision about what kind of life we want. Do we want an ugly, uninspired life or a beautiful, inspired life? Do you want to become the kind of person that you want to be around? Or do you want to become the kind of person that you would want to avoid? That's what James is putting before us. What kind of life do we want? And you need to hear this. Please hear this and let this sink in. Is that God wants for us the rules, his wisdom, his commands, his instructions. He wants for you and me the beautiful life. That's what he's after. An inspired life. That's what he is after for us. The reason why it matters how we answer this question, what kind of life do we want, is that there's two kinds of wisdom that you and I can live by depending on what kind of life we want. And this is where rule number four comes into play. Get wisdom from above and not from below. Because there's two kinds of wisdom. I mean, in one sense, James can barely call one of them wisdom because it's actually more folly than it is wisdom, but he still calls it wisdom. There's two types of wisdom for two types of life. Wisdom from above is God's wisdom that we learn through Jesus and apply into our lives. Or wisdom from below is a earthly wisdom. It's unspiritual. That is, the Spirit of God doesn't compel it, doesn't empower it, doesn't inspire it. It's demonic. It's demonic. The more we live by, the more you and I live by the wisdom that comes from below, the more our lives are going to look like hell. Full of disorder and every vile practice. The more you and I live by the wisdom that comes from above, the more our lives start to be a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Especially when that wisdom starts to change and transform families and neighborhoods, churches. A foretaste of heaven in an inspired life. There are two different types of lives for us to choose from, and there are two different kinds of wisdom that we can follow because there are two different motivations in the human heart for life. Selfish ambition or meekness, James says. Both in verse 1:13, meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition? You're jealous of what other people have, and you want what they have. You want to make a name for yourself. You want to make a mark in the world. You do not want to be forgotten. That leads to a certain kind of wisdom for a certain kind of life. Meekness. You're okay being forgotten. You just want to be used by God and be faithful. You're teachable. You're humble. That leads to a certain kind of wisdom and a certain kind of life, a beautiful, inspired life. Now, what's hard, and one of the reasons why I think James talks about wisdom from above and wisdom from below, is that at times it's difficult, depending on what our hearts want, to discern between, is this wisdom from above or wisdom from below? Because the book of Proverbs talks this way. There is a way that seems right to every person, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Wisdom from below can feel and seem really right. But you see what it creates, and then you need to turn from it because it leads to destruction. Let me give an example. Some time ago, I was sitting across the table from a married woman whose relationship with her husband and her children was close to being falling apart. She grew up in a very unhealthy family situation, and her goal in life was to make her family as perfect as it possibly could be, because she did not want to go through or have her kids go through anything like what she went through. But she overcompensated. She desired for her husband and for her children perfection. She was a strict disciplinarian. She was extremely critical of her children and her husband, and nothing was ever good enough for her. She was so afraid of her family falling apart. She became verbally abusive, berating and demeaning, all in trying to have this perfect family that wouldn't fall apart. She wasn't living by a wisdom from above because she would not let mercy triumph over judgment. Eventually, it fell apart. She thought that she was doing the right thing, but in the end, it led to disorder and destruction. On the flip side, just in the last couple weeks, I heard a story of a husband who came and confessed some of his wrongs to his wife. His wife, instead of becoming bitter, holding a grudge, she heard rule number one. Let mercy triumph over judgment. And she forgave her husband. That's wisdom from above. Brought the relationship back together again. University student just this last week, heading back to school, heard rule number three, tame your tongue, and realized that some of the conflict that she was in with her roommates was because of how she was talking to her roommates. Characterized by quick to anger, quick to speak, and slow to listen to the others. Now, she's seeking to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Those relationships are going to be different this semester. Wisdom from above, you start to see it in your life and in the lives of others. It's first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, sincere. Amazing. It's a beautiful life. You need to answer that question. We need to answer that question. What kind of life? How do we get wisdom? What kind of life do we want? Because there's two different kinds of wisdom to follow. Which kind of wisdom do we want to follow? And then what kind of heart do we want to cultivate? Next, after we answer that question, what kind of life do we want? Here's the next thing James would tell us. If we want to live an inspired life and live by God's wisdom, we must embrace our trials. We must suffer. I don't know if you've heard this phrase before, but hopefully you've had, be kind to everyone because everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. That's a biblical idea because the Bible talks about how every human being is engaged in all different kinds of trials, various trials. My trials are not your trials are not your neighbor's trials. We all have trials though. And what James is going to tell us, and he has already, is that the way to wisdom is to embrace our trials, whatever they are right now in our lives. Our first instinct is to get out of the trials as quickly as possible. James says, no. Embrace the trials and try to squeeze out of them everything that God wants for you. He began his letter this way. We've already talked about this. Verse 2 of chapter 1, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Not because the trial is pleasant and joyful. It's painful. It's a trial. But because of what God's doing in the trial. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You're embracing this trial. I'm going to go through it, in it, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. And then James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and be given to him. Trials is the way to see our foolishness and to see, God, I need your wisdom. Would you please teach me your wisdom? And James says, in those moments, in those trials, you're going to grow in a way that you would not and could not grow without those trials. God is at work. God is at work. In trials, if we embrace them, God is going to make us complete. See, in trials, God reveals to us the jealousy, the selfish ambition that's in our hearts and how we are impacting others in our relationships with our immaturity, foolishness, and pride. Trials are interruptions in our plan for life. And in those interruptions, we can learn wisdom from God who gives generously to all who ask. Now, it's possible that you're coming back to church online or here in the room because you're in a trial right now and you're wondering, where's God? And maybe it's possible as well that you are someone who right now you don't know if you have a relationship with God or you're wondering what a relationship with God is like because you're in a trial right now. I want you to know that we're here to serve you and help you. If you're coming back to God for the first time, you want to know a little bit more about him, send me an email online, hit the yes button, and we will follow up because we want to help and see where's God at work and help you follow after him and meet him. But even if you've been walking with God for a very long time, James is emphasizing here that we need to embrace our trials. There's a man named Job in the book of the Old Testament. It's probably one of the first books of the Bible that was ever written. And it's about a man who seemed to be perfect. He'd had everything going for him in life, and then he lost everything. He's experienced trials that nobody since him and Jesus have experienced in life. And by the end of the book, Job's never told why he went through all these difficulties, but he gets more of God. And he gets more wisdom because he becomes humble through the trials. And what's fascinating is James is the only New Testament author to mention Job. It's at the end of the book. James begins with trials, and then he ends with talking about Job. Because he wants us to see that wisdom is gained in the middle of difficulty if we ask God. He loves to give wisdom. He loves to give wisdom. My wife, DJ, and I were out for dinner not this Thursday, but the Thursday before, we were out for dinner with some friends. This friend, this husband, he was a church planter in Panama. And he went to plant this church in Panama, and he said it was the worst time of his life. The darkest time of his life. The hardest time of his life. And he said, I would not trade it for the world because of what God did in me during that time. And his wife said the same thing. Hardest time. And she watched her husband change. He became more peaceable, gentle, not so driven, not so challenging to people. She saw wisdom being worked out into his life. That's what God will do. Trials are for a season. Embrace them. Squeeze out of them everything that God wants from you. Lastly, embrace trials, but then cherish humility. Cherish humility. James talks about the weakness of, or the meekness of wisdom. Now, how many of you are in your 20s? How many of you are in your 20s? Okay, I see some. All right, in your 20s. So when you're in your 20s and you look back, Farrell, you are not in your 20s. You look like it, but you are not in your 20s. If you're in your 20s, I mean, you look back at your teens, and aren't there some things that you look back in your teens when you're in your 20s and you're like, oh, I was such a knucklehead. It's like, I wish I would have not have done that. I wish someone would have told me not to do that, right? When you're in your 30s, don't you look back in your 20s? How many of you are in your 30s, right? Okay, go ahead, Farrell. You can raise your hand for this one, right? So, I mean, in your 30s, right? You look back at your 20s, and you're like, I was such a knucklehead, right? Those of you who are in your 40s, like I am, right? How many of you are in your 40s? Look back at your 30s, your 20s, like, oh, I was such a knucklehead, I was so foolish, I wish somebody would have helped me. You know what that means, right? It means that we're doing things right now, whatever age you are, that your future self is going to look back on and go, you are a knucklehead. You are a knucklehead. Now, what that means is, at the very least, that should say, oh, let's be humble about where we are in life and what God might be teaching us in life. Let's be humble. God is at work. We don't know everything. But even more, what James is getting at here is that wisdom, real wisdom, actually comes from meekness. The flavor of humility described in the meekness of wisdom, verse 13, is a teachableness, a teachableness. Are we teachable? Willing to listen, willing to learn, willing to apply, willing to embrace the trials, to squeeze out of them everything that God's calling us to do. To become teachable, teachable. Learning from above and applying it into our lives. Now, next week, Tim Prince is going to talk more about selfish ambition and how that creates conflict in our lives. But what I want us to see here is that the link between selfish ambition and conflict and also peaceableness and humility in our lives are really tightly connected. And one of the ways that you and I can best learn teachableness and learn humility and learn wisdom, this is gonna be a high challenge right now, is to go talk to somebody that you've recently been in conflict with and ask them, what was it like to be on the other side of me in that conflict? And then listen, because they're going to give you wisdom. To cherish humility means that in conflict, we are clear, crystal clear almost always when we're in conflict of what's wrong with the other person. Let me tell you how to fix you and everything's going to be great. Humility is going to people that we are in conflict with and saying, what's it like to be on the other side of me? And you will hear wisdom. Are you gentle? Open to reason? Full of mercy? Sincere? Wisdom. Action step. High challenge action step. If you want to grow in humility and wisdom, go and talk to somebody that you're recently in conflict with and ask them, what was I like? That's how we get wisdom. Where do we get the power to do this? Where do we get the power to have that kind of humility? James tells us in verse 15. He talks about how wisdom that comes down from above. And this is the amazing thing about God, is that God has not like stayed up in heaven and just said, hey, you gotta figure me out, you gotta figure out my wisdom. No, God has made himself known. Notice that there's a direction to wisdom. It's wisdom that comes down from above. It's directional. It comes down from above. See, wisdom is not just simply a set of rules, simple sayings, clever sayings and how to live life, that kind of stuff. No, wisdom at its core, God is God. Wisdom is God. God is full of wisdom. And what God has done in sending Jesus is that he has given us his wisdom in human form that we could know him. If wisdom is seeing relationships and putting things together, we need to understand that wisdom, God's wisdom, is all about relationship with him. At its core, wisdom is about a relationship with a God who is unfathomably wise and wants us to know his wisdom. And he's come down to create a relationship with us that we could live out that wisdom. It's not about a set of rules. It's about a relationship with the God who made you and me. And we can grow in humility to learn what we're like in conflict. Because Jesus has brought two things together in his wisdom on the cross, love and truth. He says the true things about us, that we have run away from him and that he sees all the different ways that we are not living according to the truth. And he calls us sinners foolish. But he also says, I love you. I love you and I've died for you and I've died to bring us back into relationship, that you can experience the wisdom of God in relationship with him. That's how we start to grow in humility. Jesus suffered. Not so that we wouldn't suffer and endure trials. Jesus suffered so that in trials, we would become like him. If you're in the room, would you please stand? I want to pray for us. If you're online, close your eyes unless you're driving. And I want to pray. Merciful Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Would you please help us to grow in wisdom? Show us where we are foolish. And as a good father, as you are, discipline us, call us back, support us in your relationship with you, that we would become wise and one day see you face to face. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.